And so if we would, can we give Pastor Ken Du a warm welcome this evening? Thank you, Pastor Ken.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Ron. I don't think I need that. Well, I'll keep it anyway. Okay, here you go. Thank you, Pastor Charles. Well, I'm delighted to be here with you. I think it was 5 years ago I was here. I was traveling in from Hawaii, I think, and I spoke here on a Sunday here. And I think it was 5 years ago, Ron, when I was here. But I have a lot of great memories here in Tallahassee. One of them is eating at Sonny's Barbecue. And so hopefully I'll get to reconnect with that memory before I leave here. And my name, that's not my preaching name. Ken Du is my real name. And I get teased a lot growing up and everything like that. And you can imagine. In fact, the first time my wife and I, her name is Renee, we have four children. We had four children in 5 years. And, it was amazing. Every time I came home, she fell pregnant, you know. I think I married Fertile Myrtle, and so it just happened. And so they're all grown now. Two of them, two are at Oral Roberts University. They're seniors at Oral Roberts University. My son is graduating with his master's degree from University of Houston. He got his undergraduate from University of Hawaii when we lived in New Zealand. And he was on the Houston Cougar team that played in the Peach Bowl recently. So go Cougs, sorry, you know, whatever the, nah, nah. Anyway. We love you, and we're all on the same team now. So, and then my oldest daughter, she just visited us. She also was an athlete at University of Hawaii. She played basketball there, and she's getting her doctorate in Brisbane, Australia. And so we've just recently moved back, and I've got very, very warm feelings for Ron and Cindy Miller, the great work and the great job they've done here. And I've just had a pleasure meeting Pastor Charles and his lovely wife, and just feel a kindred spirit, Pastor. So I'm looking forward to having some meals with you and talking a bit more and get you to lay hands on me so my knees don't crack and, you know, I can jog like you can. So, but anyway, tonight I asked Pastor Ron, I said, what do you want me to preach on? Because I do a lot of stuff. I actually am an evangelist and a church planter. And then we like to do prophetic stuff where we prophesy over people. But I just said, Ron, what do you want me to do? He says, why don't you come and talk about, because we have a lot of young people at the university. How many university students here? FSU, FAMU, Tallahassee Community? Okay, good. Great to have you here. Have you ever, and I hope it's okay if I'm casual tonight. Is that all right? Have you ever heard your doorbell ring or a knock at your door, and there's these two guys there with white shirts and a little black badge that says elder, having a nice kind of used carsman smile looking at you? Have you ever had that kind of encounter with two Mormon missionaries? Anybody? How about if you had the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at your door? And you think, okay, they look nice and they've got a nice magazine, and normally they put the woman up front and they got this old guy in the back kind of cowering. Hopefully we won't reject this matronly grandma, and they'll get in with their Watchtower magazine, you see. And so I remember when my kids were small, Pastor, we were actually in New Zealand, and the Mormons and the JWs are there, and they came knocking on my door. And I saw who they were, and I invited them in, and I said, please come in. I'm a follower of Jehovah, too. And they looked at me and like, what? So they came in. I started talking to them and everything, and began to talk to them about really what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. Who is Jesus, and why is it significant that Jesus is God? See, modern Mormons and modern JWs, they're what we call Arians. They don't believe Jesus is deity. They believe he was a created being. And that leads to a lot of theological problems, because if he is not God, then we're still in our sins, because only a perfect being could sacrifice and atone for our sins. So it can't just be an angel or a created person who was a good teacher or a prophet. It had to be perfect. The only one who is perfect is God Almighty. So God had to incarnate himself and come down on the earth and live a perfectly sinless life and die for us. That's why we need to understand that it's important what we believe about who Jesus was. He was not just a good teacher or a prophet. He was God manifested in the flesh, Emmanuel. And see, the Mormons and the JWs, they don't believe that. And that's why it's important that we understand our Christology and understand our theology enough to be able to handle these things. And so I want to talk to you about multiculturalism. I want to talk to you about all religions that purport to be true. Do they lead to God? Ultimately, do all these roads go up different ways around the mountain, but do they get to the top the same way we say Christianity does? If we could do the first slide, please. Next one, please. All right, if you can look here, can you see the breakup? And this is just by way of introduction, that Christianity makes up about 33% of religions in the world. Then we have the Muslims, the secular progressives or non-religious, the Hindus, the Chinese traditionists, the Buddhists, the Jewish, and various others. But we're going to look at what these particular religions say and what they purport to hold to as being true. And we're going to examine it in the light, not of Scripture, but in the light of just common sense and logic. Then we're going to bring in Scripture. Because if you're on a university campus, you're going to get this multicultural thing of who are we to say that the Buddhists are wrong? Or who are we to say that the Muslims are wrong? Or who are we to say that the secular humanists, as long as they're sincere, then perhaps they've got their truth. And as long as you have your truth and I've got my truth, hey, let's be happy and let's don't tread on each other's truths, even though they're mutually exclusive, which is a problem. And we're trying to blend all these mutually exclusive views that purport to be true as all being on equal ground. Has anyone ever come up to you when you're saying something as a Christian and they say, well, that's just your opinion? You ever heard that? Now, what are they really saying by that? What they're saying is, you have your truth and I have my opinion and all opinions are equal. That's just your opinion. I'm going to submit to you tonight that all opinions are not equal. People who are espousing propositional truths, they're not all equal. You know, it's an amazing thing. We were sitting in Auckland, New Zealand, in a very posh area of town, and we were eating in this nice restaurant. And I love to witness when you go out to eat because the people have to be nice to you because they want a big tip. So they have to be cordial and listen to you. And so I was witnessing to this waitress, and I said, "Tell me, do you ever go to church?" She goes, "Oh no, I don't go to church anymore." She goes, I said, "Why?" She says, "Because I went to the Salvation Army Church and." They start talking bad about homosexuals and running down homosexuals. And I have a very dear friend. He's a homosexual, and he's so nice and sweet. And I just don't like them judging him. And I'm never going back because they judged my sweet homosexual friend, and I think that's wrong." And I said, "Okay, let me see if I understand you correctly. You think the Salvation Army Church is wrong for passing judgment on your homosexual friend, is that right?" She goes, "Yeah, absolutely." I said, "So you're now judging them about their judgment towards homosexuality, is that correct?" "Well, I guess so." I said, "You know, you ought to go back to the Salvation Army. You're as judgmental as they are. You'll fit in perfectly." See, you realize you can't make a judgment call without judging. Whenever you say that's wrong, what are you saying? You're making a judgment call. When you're saying that's not fair, what are you saying? You're appealing to an outside transcendent moral absolute, and you're saying that's not fair because this is fair, and your behavior and your attitude is violating this transcendent overarching moral code. And we live in a world where what you believe, what I believe, let me tell you, sweetheart, ideas have consequences. They really do. You just can't believe what you want. There are very severe consequences. You can believe, you can jump off this building and fly, but let me tell you something, sweetheart, you're going to be a greasy spot on the sidewalk. I don't care how sincere you are, you won't fly. But you can believe that. So what we believe and what we don't believe and adopt as truth, can I tell you what? That has very severe consequences. So all these religions that are purporting to have the way or purporting to be a truth, they can't all be right. And we're going to look at that. Adam, we can go to the next slide, please. And as we look at the world religions, if you hit it one more time, please. If we look at all the world religions, we'll see that man is fundamentally religious. What is your ultimate concern? Whatever is your ultimate concern, that is what you end up worshiping. Here in Tallahassee, guess what people worship? They worship this thing called football. Have you noticed that? They're very faithful to go to the cathedral, and they dress up, and they raise their hands, and they pay adoration to someone when they take a leather ball and cross over a white line. Can you believe this? And they jump up and down, and they spend a lot of money just to have bigger and faster guys carry that leather ball to cross over white lines next year. What is it? It's worship. There are people who worship money. So everyone, we're fundamentally religious. If you say, I don't believe anything, let me tell you something. You believe in something, if you will worship something, if it's even you, in your own opinions, your own selfish autonomy. We're fundamentally religious. God has made us that way. Next slide, please. There's an old Indian myth that goes like this, that people who are trying to find their way to God, it's like five blind men who touch an elephant. They don't know it's an elephant. One man touches the trunk. He thinks it's a hose. Another man touches the leg. He thinks it's a column or a pillar. Another man holds on to the tail. He thinks it's a rope. Another man touches the side of the elephant. He thinks it's a wall. Another man touches the ear. He thinks it's a fan. Being blind, they all have limited information, so they come to this conclusion that my God is a rope, my God is a pillar, my God is a wall. And see, the reality is the person telling the story already knows beforehand that it's an elephant. So the analogy breaks down, and all you got to do is touch an elephant for a little while, and you realize that thing I got is not a rope anymore. That thing I'm holding that I think is a column, it's a moving column. There's something that I've investigated that has given me information that I can now conclude this is not a column. You see, so the analogy breaks down. But that's the kind of multicultural world we live in, particularly on a university campus, where people will say things like that. And that's what I get to do. I get to lecture on universities. I get to talk to people. I get to lecture professors. And that's a lot of fun to do that. And so we have this whole relativistic, all truths are equal. All views are on equal moral and propositional truth ground. And it just simply isn't true. Okay, next slide. Mahatma Gandhi, the great Nobel Peace Prize winner, said this: my position is that all great religions are fundamentally equal. Now that sounds nice, and it sounds sweet, but it simply isn't true. And we're going to look at these different world religions, and we're going to compare what they actually say and what they propagate, particularly about who God is, how salvation works, the nature of God, the nature of human existence, and this thing called sin and separation. What is their answer for that? Okay, Adam, next slide. All right, world religions. All religions, people say, are basically the same. Can I tell you something? They look the same on the surface. Superficially, they may look the same, but fundamentally, they're very different. They're very different, and we're going to look at that. And I've had the opportunity to live in New Zealand, in Australia. I've traveled in about 35 different nations around the world and lectured and spoke around the world. And can I tell you something? Some of these religions that have people who obey it and use it as their ultimate concern, they're much different than Christianity. And they're espousing things much different than Christianity. So we have to conclude that they may look the same on the surface, but when you investigate them and find out what they're espousing or what they're teaching, it's something totally different. Next slide. The doctrine of universalism emphasizes that the universal fatherhood of God and the final salvation of all souls. It is a belief which affirms that in the fullness of time, all people will be released from the penalty of sin and be restored to God. This is another concept brought in by multiculturalism that says all roads lead to God, and in the end, somehow God is going to get everybody saved, or everyone's going to get justified and everybody's going to get right. And really, doesn't matter if you're a secular humanist or a Christian or a Mormon or a Buddhist or you don't know what you are, that somehow God is going to revamp this whole thing and we'll all come to this apex of salvation and oneness with God. And when we look at that, we got to realize that all roads don't lead to the same place, even if you're sincere. I've met some very sincere Buddhists. In fact, I've met some Buddhists that were much nicer than Christians. You have too. I've met some New Agers that were very sweet and very polite. I've met secular humanists that were very polite and had good civic manners and morals. You see, so it's not the outward thing that we're looking for. It's really more of what does their belief system affirm and what does it say? And so all roads can't lead to God, even though they're sincere, because you'll get this on campuses, that they're so sincere. They just really believe it. Can I tell you what? You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Do you know that? Does anybody here ever fly an airplane? Anybody get on a plane ever? I flew from Dallas, Texas today. And you know what? We got on the plane. And guess what? They had an announcement. They said, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for using Delta Airlines. We'll be taking off in a moment. We're taxiing out. We're fifth on in the list to take off. And make sure your seat back and tray table is upright in locked position. And by the way, we'll be going to Tallahassee. If Tallahassee is not in your travel plans, we would encourage you to disembark the plane now. So I've been on planes. One time I was in Auckland. We were going to Sydney, and somebody said, they said, we're going to Sydney. And they said, Sydney, I'm supposed to be going to Melbourne. And they got up and got off the plane. So even if you're on the wrong plane and you think that somehow your sincerity is going to change the direction, you're still going to end up in the wrong city, no matter how sincere you are. Does that make sense? You can wish that this plane's going to Melbourne, but it's on its way to Sydney. You see, so we're doing a destination checkup tonight. So sincerity, as wonderful as it is, we give it too much credit because people are deceived. And you know what the problem with deception is? You don't know you're wrong. That's why deception is so powerful. You really don't realize you're in mistake. We're going to do an experiment here. I want everybody here to close your eyes. All right? No peeking. All right? I want you to take your right hand and lift it straight up in the air. Take your index finger, point to the roof, and on the count of three, I want you to point to where you think true north is. Now, true north is an objective reality that exists. On the count of three, don't look at anybody. I want you, educated people here in Tallahassee, I want you to point to where true north is on the count of three. Ready? Don't look at anybody either. One, two, three, point. Okay, now everybody open up your eyes. Don't move your hands. Look around. Look around here. And my brother here, True North is up here in Mars somewhere. I mean, come, my sister back there. Look, they're pointing over here to, you know, to Baghdad. Who knows where they're pointing? And look, all you people are sincere. You're fairly well educated, yet all of you are pointing in different directions. Can I tell you something? You're not all right. The vast majority of you are wrong. How many would agree that's a good conclusion? Now, at least a few of us were right, pointing in the right direction. If we had, got our little app with our smartphone, we could tell you exactly where True North was. It was magnetic True North. Why? It's a real objective, observable truth that we can measure, you see? And so there are certain things we can measure about these truth assertions that other religions say that we cannot just say, well, I believe the Bible and you believe the Bhagavad Gita, or you believe, you know, the book, the Quran, and so who are we to judge? No, we are meant to judge. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell Christians not to judge. John chapter 7, verse 23 says we are to judge with righteous judgment. Yeah. We're to judge with righteous judgment. In fact, it says we're going to judge the angels. On the day of judgment, you and I are going to judge the angels. And so we are meant to judge. We're meant to be discerning. And Christianity is a very reasonable faith. And God wants you to use that 3-pound piece of gray matter between your ears to actually understand and reason. And that's why we're talking about this today. Okay? So there is objective truth. There are things that are true, and not all propositions are true, particularly if they're mutually exclusive. And I'll tell you, I'll explain that to you. What does it mean when things are mutually exclusive? It means in logic, it's when you violate the law. It's called violation of the law of non-contradiction. It's when I were to say to Pastor Charles that I'm here in Tallahassee and I'm also in Los Angeles. Now, we already know, if you're looking at me, I'm here in Tallahassee. But if I were to say, no, I'm really in Los Angeles, both those statements can't be true, can they, at the same time in the same sense? Either I'm in Tallahassee or I'm in Los Angeles or some other place, you see. But they both can't be true. So we've got all these religions that are espousing mutually exclusive points and saying they're all true. It's impossible. It's impossible to do that. Okay, next slide. The belief in many gods or goddesses, this is what we call polytheism. Poly means many, and theism means the study or the belief in a god, in a deity. And you'll see these bumper stickers on cars. Let's just coexist. How many have seen this? It's sweet. It's nice. And can't we just get along and be nice and sweet? And yeah. I was talking to a guy at University of North Texas, and he said, look, why can't we just coexist, and why can't we just live together, and why can't we just, I said, let me ask something. I said, do you want to get married? He goes, yeah. I said, do you want to have kids? He goes, yes. I said, what if you moved into a neighborhood and your next door neighbor was a pedophile and wanted to babysit your kids? Would you just want to coexist with that kind of neighbor? He said, no, I wouldn't move in that neighborhood. Why? Because his behavior is abhorrent. What if someone was a rapist and your wife is left alone? You wouldn't move next to him either, would you? He goes, no. How about somebody who is a cat burglar and he's hitting all, would you want to live in a neighborhood with cat burglars? No. I said, see, you really aren't willing to coexist with other belief systems. You really aren't, because they clash, because they espouse different things. And let me tell you something. If you get on the motorway, if you get on the road out here and you cut off all the red lights and cut off all the traffic lights, take all the signs off, take all the white lines and yellow lines off the street, you know what you get? You get chaos on a Friday night. People doing what is right in their own eyes. Okay. I think we got a band playing behind us somewhere. All right. But if you're wrong, be prepared to face the consequences. That's what we got to look at. We're going to look at objective reality, what these people are saying and how it applies to us. And not only just to say you're wrong, but to be able to reason. That's why the Bible says, in Isaiah, it says, come, let us reason together. I'm not just going to preach to you. I'm just going to, let's reason and let's look at these things and let's reason together. The Bible says Paul in Acts chapter 17, he spent time in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews, contending with them intellectually. And so we need to do that as Christians. It's good to get on a park bench and preach John 3:16. Thank God for that. But there comes a point where there's a block in their understanding where we have got to appeal to their intellect. That's why God said we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and with our mind. Most Christians love God with their heart, but they don't love him with their mind. You see, and what we have to do is be able to articulate some of these truths that we're going to talk about here tonight. I want you to touch your neighbor and say, this is good stuff. I hope you're listening. All right. So polytheism says it's the belief in many gods, that you can have many gods. And you'll see people involved in Wicca on this campus. You'll see people involved in New Age mysticism. You'll see people involved in polytheism and in the worship of nature. In fact, our movies, our TV is full of it. Next slide, please. Pantheism, that's another term. The word pan is the Latin word for all, and theism, that God is everything. God's in the tree. He's in the dog. He's in the air. He's everywhere. And if you watch the movie, it eludes me now, with the blue guys. Yeah, Avatar. You watched Avatar, it was all pantheism. It was God's in the plant. He's in the rocks. He's in the birds. He's in these creatures. He's everywhere. And there's somehow we connect with each other. And that's pantheism. That's a pagan religion, but it's very popular in Eastern mysticism, and it's gaining popularity here in America through things called yoga. When they're trying to sanitize it, calling it holy yoga, might as well say holy voodoo, holy witchcraft. You see, let me tell you, its roots are in Eastern mysticism. So we can try to sanitize it all we want, but it isn't what God wants us to do. So pantheism is a belief that God is a part of everything. And that's what you get these tree huggers and the people who don't want to kill the whales and don't want to, you know, they eat algae and, you know, those kind of people. Hey, let me tell you something. God is not, he made those things, but God is not in the tree. God, your cell phone, you know what? Steve Jobs is not in your cell phone. The creator of the cell phone, he's not in there. God is not in the tree. He's not in the amoeba. Let me tell you what, his Holy Spirit are in you and I when we repent. But let me tell you, the Bible clearly teaches us that God is separate from his creation. He's not a part of his creation. Okay, next slide. Yeah. Let's do the term atheism. Atheism is a belief, an explicit position that can either be affirming the non-existence of God or the rejection of theism, either way. So we know what an atheist, the word a is, means without theism or without a belief in God. The next one, agnosticism. Agnostics, you're right. Go to the next slide. Agnosticism is when people believe they don't know what they believe. The word gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, and a means without. So when I talk to people on university campuses or anywhere, I say, so you're telling me you don't know. Would you like to know? You know, you don't know. Would you like to have the knowledge? Would you like to have evidence so that you would know? And it's easy to get people from being atheists to agnostic, because an atheist really says this: there is no God. For you and I to really be a true atheist, guess what? We would have to go everywhere in the universe, because what we're saying is we're giving a universal negative. There is no God. If I were to say there's no gold in Florida, what would I have to do to prove there's no gold in Florida? Dig up every bit, square meter of land in Florida to prove to you there's no gold. Then I could say there's no gold in Florida. Can I tell you what? If I dug up Florida, we'd all be rich with gold. There's a lot of gold here. We just haven't found it yet, you see. So the atheist is saying there is no God. They're proposing a universal negative. So you say, have you been here? Have you been there? I remember one time I was with Pastor Norman Nakanishi in Honolulu, and I was preaching, and we were eating afterwards, Ron. And there was this medical doctor and this history professor talking over there. And I was trying to enjoy my meal because I just preached 3 services. And this guy was going on about how Jesus wasn't real, the Bible was fake. And I'm just sitting there listening to this. And after a while, I couldn't take it anymore. And I just said, excuse me, may I join your conversation? And I just said, let me tell you, I said, there's more proof that Jesus existed, sir, than there's proof that you're alive. I said, and I asked him, he said, well, I don't know. And the lady looked at me, the professor, the history professor looked at me. She goes, thank God you came. Thank God you're here. And I said, let me ask him. I said, what would you have to do as a medical? He was a medical doctor. So what would you have to do as a medical doctor to prove conclusively that Antarctica is real? He said, well, I suppose I would have to go there. I said, have you been there? He goes, no. I said, so you are believing the faith by faith of somebody else's word and some book that someone could have doctored up, or they could have fabricated this whole idea that there are things called Antarctica, there's penguins and all that stuff. You don't really know until you go. He goes, I guess you're right. A guy in the table next to us stood up. He says, I'm from New Zealand. I've been to Antarctica. It is real. And he sat back down. And finally, this medical doctor, he just got so frustrated. He goes, okay, you've made your point. You know, and the professor shook my hand. Thank you for coming. You know, and so we've got to be equipped to be able to address these falsehoods, even when people with PhD are espousing them. Okay, we're going to look at some world religions here. We're going to look at Islam. atheism, Christianity, and Hinduism. We're going to look at some of the tenets of their belief. And what you're going to see, what they espouse, they are all espousing totally different things. They may look superficially similar, but they are fundamentally radically different. And you've got to realize that they're violating the law of non-contradiction. Either they're all wrong because they're all saying different things, or one of them is right. Let me give you an example. My brother here, what's your name? Jaworski. Ron Jaworski? Yeah. Great quarterback. Jaworski here has a mother. Is your mom still alive? Okay, good. Now, what I want someone to do is I want you to stand up and say, tell us what his mother looks like. Now, you've never seen his mother. And you stand up and say, well, Jaworski's mother, she's 5'10", and she's got red hair and a tattoo on her nose. And then you stand up and say, no, she's not 5'10", she's 5'2", and she's got dark hair, and she has no tattoo, but she's got a gold grill she puts in her mouth and smiles. And then somebody else stands up and says, no, she's none of that. She's 6'4", and she's bald-headed, and she has no grill at all. In fact, she has no teeth. Now, you all say different things, and what Jaworski stands up and says, look, wait a minute. First of all, here's her picture. She's neither that one, she's not this one, and she's not this one. She is this. So you're all wrong, or one of you were right. So you know what? You were right. She has black hair, she doesn't have a tattoo, and she's 5'4". And we're going to, just because people espouse something to be true, it's either all false, particularly if they're conflicting, or one of them has to be true, but they all can't be true at the same time in the same sense. Do you understand that? Okay. You might want to write down the law of non-contradiction, because a lot of people violate that. All right, next slide. All right, let's look at Hinduism. Spiritually, they believe in many gods. In fact, they believe that you can be your own god. In fact, they have over 300 million gods. And if you don't like the gods you have, you can make your own god. They have rat gods, they have snake gods, they have monkey gods. That's why they don't eat meat, or they don't eat their cows, is because they think it could be a reincarnated relative. You see, that's an Agnes, and I don't want to eat. I'm hungry, but I'm not going to eat her because she could have come back as a cow. So you've got rats and snakes and cows and monkeys running, wreaking havoc in Hindu nations, and they could be feeding their people by consuming cows, but because they believe in reincarnation and they believe in the multitude of gods, you could be eating a god or killing a god or killing a relative, you see? They believe in many gods. They believe God is impersonal. You can never know him. They believe truth is subjective. In fact, Hindus and Buddhists believe there's no such thing as sin. They think the Hindus call it Maya. It's an illusion. You just think it's sin. Fear and these passions and emotions you have, they're illusions of something, but they're not really real. They believe man is divine. You're really God. You just don't know it yet. You haven't tapped into your godliness, you see. And if you line up the chakra zones and you meditate enough, that somehow you'll come to this oneness, and you'll be at one with yourself and with the universe, and you'll find out you really were God all along. You know, being God is really, can I tell you what? People don't make very good gods. Have you found that out? They don't do very well when they play God. Ethics is relative. Doesn't really matter. Do whatever you want, because it's real. This world is an illusion. Salvation is self-effort. Try to improve yourself. Try to meditate. Try to expunge yourself of any passions. There was this Buddhist woman, which is very similar to what the Hindus believe. The whole goal for Buddhism is to extricate yourself of any desire, a desire for power, a desire for fame, a desire to be appreciated or liked. And that's their whole goal, is if I can do that, then I can become one with the universe, and I can have this monism where everything is peace. A good friend of mine was talking to a Buddhist lady, and she says, I want to be able to forget about my children, and I want to have these things. And he said, that's interesting that you're trying to get rid of that desire. He says, let me ask you this. Why do you desire to have that desire? In other words, you're still desiring something. You're not expunging yourself of, even if you don't care about your children or care about your job, why are you desiring not to care? So you see, you can't get around it. Salvation is self-effort. Sin is ignorance. View of history is cyclical. It just goes round and round, and it's bad karma. And it keeps coming round and round. And reincarnation, if you don't get it right this life, you'll come back as a dog. And hopefully you'll be a nice dog. Then you'll come back as a cow. Hopefully you'll be a nice cow. And then you'll come back as someone working over at Krispy Kreme Donuts. And then maybe you'll, you know, and you'll get it right. They don't know how many times you have to go around and get recycled, but that's what they believe. All right, next one. Humanism or secularism says this. Spiritual is nonsensical. There is nothing outside of matter, what you can touch, the tangible physical world of material naturalism. God is non-existent because there's nothing metaphysical. It's all matter. Truth is situational. In other words, what's true for you is okay. What's true for me is okay. And guess what? You can change it when you don't like it. It's situational. Man is evolving. We're getting better. We're getting better. How many read the newspaper? How many look at the news? You really think we're getting better as a species? I mean, when you open the news, you listen to the news, the only good thing they say is good evening. Then they tell you all the murders and rapes, and you think, what? Are you kidding? Better? You think this is better? We got more liars and cheaters and adulterers and murderers, and it's not getting better. Ethics is social constructs. In other words, it's things we put together just to try to control the will of power, as Nietzsche said, to control the populace. It's social constructs. Salvation is irrelevant. Saved from what? Sin is a human choice. It's not adultery. You just are a product of these chemical reactions, and you're a biochemical machine, and you're just determined by these reactions. And people call it adultery, but we just call it a stimulus, and you were determined to do that. That sounds convenient. You know why? Because it excuses you. You have no moral responsibility. It's a disease, you see. Drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, homosexuality. I was born this way. I can't control it. It's part of my DNA. I'm dancing to the chemical changes in my body. I'm not responsible. Why? There's nothing beyond that except this biochemical machine that's stimulated by this organic existence that I have, and I'm not to be held responsible. That's exactly how people think. Salvation is irrelevant. Sin is human choice. View of history is a record of human evolution. Human evolution. That's human, secular humanism. So can you see how different that is from Hinduism? How many notice the difference? Totally different. All right, let's look at another one, Islam. Islam is spiritual, is God is monotheistic, one God. They believe God is Allah, that truth is from the Quran, which, by the way, the Quran and the Sharia law, they actually propagate cutting off a person's hand if he steals, that a woman, if she is accused of adultery, she has to have 5 male witnesses to exonerate her, or else they will stone her. If you say, I'm not sure about Allah, or I'm not sure about Islam, you're to be beheaded. So that doesn't sound real gracious to me at all. Yet, how would you like someone to live next to you? In fact, it's happening in Europe now, where Western women are being raped because they're not dressed with the burqa. And they're saying, we are justified in doing it because the Quran tells us to do it. And they're having big problems over there. In fact, in Equatorial Africa, many of the Muslims, they brutally and horrendously cut away part of a woman's female genitalia to circumcise them so they will not commit adultery because the sex act, they don't want it to be pleasurable. So they take the 12 or 13-year-old girl and they circumcise the external part of the genitalia so that it would be painful and they would stay chaste. How would you like that to be in that kind of worldview, to be a part of what we're taught here in Sunday school or in elementary school? You see, ideas have consequences. The Quran is true. And the Quran says some pretty amazing things, if you know what it says. It's not, and it is not a religion of peace, despite what Mr. Obama says. Man is non-divine. Non-divine. Salvation is through works. To be a good Muslim, you have to confess that Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Allah is the only God. You have to celebrate and observe Ramadan. You have to give alms to the poor, and you have to plan a trip to Mecca at least sometime in your lifetime. And you have to pray 5 times a day towards Mecca to be a Muslim. I talk to Muslims all the time. I said, How many times do you pray a day? Well, not really any. I said, do you even look towards Mecca? No. I said, you're a terrible Muslim. You don't even do what the requirements to be a Muslim is. But it's works. And sin is a rejection of Muhammad and Allah. It's not murder or rape or drunkenness or being addicted to pornography. None of those things really matter. It's if you confess Allah and say that Muhammad is a prophet, then you're fine. And a view of history, according to Muslims, is the will of Allah. It's predetermined. It's determinism that Allah has already put it from the beginning to end, and whatever happens is Allah's will, whether it's war or peace, murder, rape, pillage, you name it. Whatever happens, that's the will of Allah. So that's the view of Islam. Does that look a little different than Hinduism and Buddhism and humanism? Yeah. All right, let's look at Christianity. Christianity, the spiritual economy, is there is one God, three persons in one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is personal. He's not impersonal. He can know you. He can relate to you. That truth is objective. It is objective truth that it's not just subjective to the way I feel or what's happening. No, it's still true even if I don't feel it. How many know 2 + 2 = 4? Yes. How many know that it's wrong to rape women? How many know it's wrong to rape women? You know what? It's wrong to rape women in Australia. It's wrong to rape them in Africa. It's wrong to rape them in Canada. Anywhere you go, that's called a universal absolute. 2 + 2 = 4. It's a truth, whether you like it or not. You can want it to be 5, but it is a abstract truth that we stumble upon. It's always true. And so truth is objective. You can touch it. You can feel it. You know it's true. And what is truth? Truth is this. Truth is when an idea, a thought. How many here think? Okay, good. That's good. I've seen some people in Tallahassee. I don't know if they're thinking too much. You know, the wheel's going, but I think the hamster's dead. You know what I'm saying? I'm not sure. But when you think a thought, like Pastor Ron said, you come here at Jimmy John's over on Gaines Street, and I'll meet you there. Can I tell you what? I had an idea. I'm going to meet Pastor Ron at Jimmy John's. I get in the car. I drive to Jimmy John's on Gaines Street. Guess what? I walk in there. There's Pastor Ron. Guess what? When an idea matches objective reality, we call it truth. Now, nobody else thought that. They didn't think, wow, that's truth. Ken and Ron are having lunch at Jimmy John's. But for me, it was true. And so, truth is when your thoughts match objective reality. People who don't, they have thoughts, but it doesn't match up with reality, you know what we call them? Crazy. You know, people who think things that aren't real, we call them troubled. They need medication. It's kind of like the guy who was in the insane asylum, and he would stand up every day, and he would say, I am Napoleon Bonaparte, and I rule the whole of Europe. He'd sit back down. The next day at noon, he'd stand up, I am Napoleon Bonaparte, and sit back down. Finally, the nurse came in there and says, why do you always do this at noontime? You stand up and say, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. He goes, because I am Napoleon Bonaparte. She goes, how do you know? He said, because God told me I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. And the guy in the bed next to him raised up and said, I did not. See, people who are disconnected from objective reality, we put them in insane asylums. You understand? And so for us to say things and understand things, we've got to have an idea of what's really, really true. Truth is objective. It's not subjective. It doesn't change just because of the weather. It's still true. If I'm on the wrong plane, I can be sincere. I'm going to the wrong place. It doesn't matter how sincere I am. The plane is going to land in a different city. Why? Because the truth is it was destined to do that. I got on the wrong plane. I'm wrong. Does everybody understand that? Some of you were wrong about True North. You were wrong. And we have to admit it and say, oh, I missed it. Ethics are absolute. Man is a sinner. Man is a sinner. We are absolutely separated from God because of our sins, because of our foibles and our things we've done out of selfishness. Ethics are absolute. Salvation is through grace. We can't save ourselves. If you're saved today, it's not because you came to church. It's not because you gave money to the poor. It's because Jesus Christ pulled you by his grace, and he pulled you, and you had faith enough to receive his grace and repent of your sins, and because of that grace, you're now sitting in here born again on your way to heaven. And now you do good works, but works don't save you. You're not saved by works, but you're saved unto good works. Did you get that? So now that I'm saved, I do the works, but the works didn't save me, but I'm saved for the works. So we're saved by grace. Sin is rebellion. It's universal cosmic rebellion against God, even a lie. One little lie, one stealing one candy bar, looking at one photo on Facebook or one photo on YouTube or pornography one time, it's sin. It's rebellion against God's way he designed us. And God's view of history and the biblical view of history is that it's linear. There will be a beginning and an end. There will be a culmination of this thing. God calls it the great judgment, where he will come and judge the living and the dead, and he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. Can I tell you, that looks a lot different than Hinduism, does it not? Looks a lot different than Buddhism, much different than humanism, much different than Islam. So I'm purporting to you, his mother doesn't look like you described her. She looks very much different. And so when we look at Christianity and we say all religions are basically the same, they are not basically the same. Either they're all false, they're all missing it, or one of them is true. Next slide. Do all roads lead to God? One more, please. If all religions are the same, what are the fundamental elements that unite all religions as being the same? We have no right in the name of tolerance to declare mutually contradictory views to be equally true at the same time in the same sense. I think we've made that point. So it may sound nice, it may sound sweet and tolerant and accommodating, but it's simply not true. Next slide. Do all road leads to God? All religions differ in their view of who and what God is. Religions make contrary claims. All religions cannot be equally true when they contradict one another. If religions contradict one another, there's two logical choices. Either they're all false, or only one of them is true. If there is only one true God, there must be one true way to reach him. Next slide. Christianity says this, and Jesus, can I tell you what? Jesus made it really exclusive. Jesus said, I'm the way, that's a single definite article, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, that's exclusive, goes to the Father except, very narrow, through me. Now, if Jesus telling us the truth about him being the only way, then we have to deal with it. But if Jesus got it wrong here, why should we trust him with any other proposition he makes in the Bible? But here's what Jesus is saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the only way. Now, give me your imagination for a moment. What if you were in here and this building was on fire and there's smoke and flames, you can't see anything, and the fire marshal comes in and he says, quick, everybody out this exit, over here, this exit. You say, I want to go out this exit. He says, no, you can't do it. It's on fire. That's a dead end. That's going to lead to death. Go out this exit. Now, you wouldn't sit there and argue, why is there only one exit that's clear? I wish there were three exits. In fact, I like that exit, Mr. Marshall. You would never do it. You say, thank God there is a way out of the burning building. So when people say, why does Jesus have to be the way? I said, you're asking the wrong question. Why is there any way? We actually all should be in hell. We actually all should be condemned for our sins. Thank God there is a way. Thank you, Fire Marshal. I think I'll follow your lead. You see? Yet it's always mankind, people saying, well, you know, and they're always looking for this little escape clause. I remember I was talking to a guy one time, and he said, well, what about all the pygmies in Africa who never heard about Jesus? What about the people in the deepest jungles of South Africa or the deepest jungles of South America? They've never heard about Jesus. I said, you're really that concerned. Why don't you get saved and we'll go let you preach to them if you're so concerned about these poor people? But he's not concerned about them. You know what he's got? He's wanting to get a little smoke screen, get a little escape clause. And he says, what about people who've never heard of the name of Jesus? And I told him, I said, it's not hearing the name of Jesus that sends people to hell. I said, what sends people to hell is they have violated God's moral law written on their hearts. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It's like this. It's like you're in a plane and the plane's going down and you jump and you say, wow, no one ever told me about gravity. And I wish somebody had mentioned this thing called a parachute. I'd never heard of parachutes. You know what? Parachutes would save you. They would actually save you if you put it on. But it's not having a parachute that violated the thing. You actually stepped out and gravity took over. You're violating a natural law. Now there are consequences. And thank God somebody comes and dives out and gives you a parachute and says, put this thing on. So it's not having a parachute that got you in trouble. It's jumping out of a plane, not knowing that when you violate gravity, there are consequences. When you violate God's law, when you sin, there are consequences. Thank God we do have a parachute. His name is Jesus. So not hearing Jesus is not the problem, it's sin. That's why we've got to get out there and give people the parachute and tell them. There's a way which seems right to a man, the Bible says in Proverbs, but the end thereof is death. Next slide. Ultimately, what the great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis said has got to be true. Either Jesus was a liar because he knew he wasn't God and he was deceiving people. Either he was a lunatic, he really believed he was God, but he was just deceived and deluded. Or thirdly, he was Lord. A lot of people, everybody you talk to, they list Jesus in their lineup of spiritual superstars. He was a good prophet, he told the truth, he was a great leader, he was a virtuous person. Let me tell you what, people who tell lies and deceive people are not virtuous and they certainly aren't good teachers. So if he is a liar and he's a lunatic, I'm sure not going to follow him. Logically, he's got to be Lord. Or we can't say he's a good teacher. We can't say he's a prophet because prophets don't lie to you. They don't deceive us. And that's the reality. When you compare all these things together, ladies and gentlemen, you start to see how logically it is possible to see that there is a God. In religion, the religions of the world say you can pull yourself by your own bootstraps. Christianity is the only. The exclusive religion says man is hopelessly lost. And without a supernatural intervention from this Jesus, he will die in his sins. It's the only religion in the world. Every other religion, we can redeem ourselves. We can somehow better ourselves. The gap between man and God is really not that big. And if we work hard and meditate and do good deeds that outweigh our bad deeds, perhaps we can improve ourselves to become good enough to go to God. And that's simply not true. And so when you understand these things, when you understand the differences between these different religions, and you understand that if Jesus Christ is telling the truth, he has got to be Lord. And that's why it's important that we make Jesus Lord in our hearts. And you and I are going to have to stand on this campus. Listen to me now. You're going to have to stand with your parents, stand with your colleagues, with your peers, when they're saying all these nice multicultural things about let's don't judge others, let's be tolerant, they're all sincere, and we're going to have enough gumption and the lack of the fear of man to stand up and say that is not true. Here's why. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God is wanting to raise up a group of bold Christians who know the truth. The Bible says the truth will make you free. Deception will keep you in bondage. The truth will set you free, but before it sets you free, it makes you miserable. Because you have to say, I'm wrong. I've made a mistake. And I'm willing to change. And I know here by the Spirit of God, some of you in here, you know what I'm saying is true, but you've never stood up for true because you're worried about what your friends will think. The fear of man has got a grip on you. What will they think if I, will I come across intolerant? Will I come across real insensitive? Will I come across, let me tell you what, you speak the truth in love and you watch what God will do. But walk out the truth, have the conviction of the truth, and you'll see people wanting to follow you and people wanting to ask questions. And I just want to encourage you guys, it's important that we put our stake in the ground. We don't compromise and we don't settle for things that certainly are not based in Scripture and certainly not based in good biblical theology. Amen? All right. I want to pray for you and then we're going to have some questions. Father, I thank you so much for this night. I thank you for these people. Father, I pray tonight that each and every one of us would be able to articulate and understand the differences between these false religions and what Christianity espouses. So, Father, tonight we just pray that you would cause us to be good students of the Word, good students of apologetics, and be able, Lord, to be able to articulate these truths to a lost and dying and deceived world. God, ideas have consequences. What people believe do impact them. So, Father, I pray today that we would be bearers of good news, bearers of the truth, Lord, to dispel darkness and to get people on the right path. Father, thank you. You're going to make us bold. Thank you, Lord. You're going to give us conviction to speak the truth in love, not to just talk down to people, but, Lord, to bring them into truth and bring them into the light so they can be set free. They can walk with you. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I come against right now the fear of being rejected, the fear of somehow people feeling that they'll be judged by their peers or by their classmates or somehow they'll be, it's going to be difficult. Lord, I pray right now that.